If anyone refuses the revelation by God the Father, witnessed to by the demonstration of God the Son, and the declaration of God the Holy Spirit, concerning the creation of man's body from the dust, that man has refused the first and second admonition spoken of in Scripture, and he must be rejected. He is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself by the very word of God, to which he exhorted us to commit ourselves. For he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. How God created man. Consideration based on God's word only. 1 Timothy 5:9, 10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. This consideration arises from the contention of one among us that in regard to man's creation, we must be careful in committing ourselves to a theory or against a theory. And he asks for a committal to God's word only. He has written that he does not say that man was brought into existence by evolution according to Darwin's theory, but only that he may have been. We believers in the verbal inspiration of the Bible have no intention of committing ourselves to any theory of man about the Word of God. But on the other hand, we are most certainly going to commit ourselves against every theory about God's Word. All theories are man-made. God has no theories about anything. His Word is truth, and therefore contains no theories which are defined by the Oxford Shorter Dictionary as suppositions explaining something, especially those suppositions based on principles independent of the phenomena to be observed, to be explained. Indeed, we are expressly warned against those who consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strifes, railings, evil surmisings, conjectures or guesses at the nature of something. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, from such withdraw thyself. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. The Holy Spirit describes these questions, surmises, and suppositions in his warning to Timothy. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, obviously the plain statements of God's word, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions, that is, direct opposition to, of science, falsely so called. Again, we are told that we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the word which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Note that the believer knows. He does not think or theorize about God's word. The statements in Genesis 1 and 2 are therefore in no sense theoretical. They are factual and historical. Direct special creation of man from the dust of the earth by divine fiat on the sixth day is not a theory. We are committing ourselves to a fact revealed by God when we believe it, and we believe the Genesis record of creation. Let us now consider man's origin as given in the Word of God only, to which our friend himself has appealed. Remember, the statements of Genesis 1 and 2 do not give us an explanation of God's creative act. God cannot explain this act of infinite power and wisdom to finite minds. To understand it, we should have to possess infinite wisdom. These passages give us a revelation concerning this act, with as many details concerning it as are necessary to understanding the revelation. First, God tells us when this creative act took place. It is on the sixth day. Now, since on that day the solar system was already in operation, the sun ruling the day and the moon by night, this day was certainly one of 24 hours, the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The period theory concerning the days of Genesis can have no application after the fourth day, and thus incidentally no application to the other days, which obviously must have been of the same nature as the fifth and sixth. The phrase evening and morning is applied to these two. That is, if we commit ourselves to the word only. So there is not the slightest hint in this statement of a process of evolution of man over vast periods of time. In fact, if we commit ourselves strictly to the text, evolution is ruled out by the time factor alone. Our God also reveals that he created man in his own image, after his likeness, directly into his image and after his likeness. If we thrust into the text the supposition that man evolved by countless gradations from amoebae, fishes, reptiles, etc., we are guilty of changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to four-foot beasts and creeping things. Romans 1. We are not committing ourselves to God's word only, but to a theory, a pure supposition, based on principles independent of the phenomena to be observed. In chapter 2, God tells us that he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here we are told that man was formed out of the dust of the ground, and into that form God breathed the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. Not a hint that man was evolved by any process, or that, as taught by the evolution theory, he was first in the form of an amoeba, fish, reptile, etc., or in other words, that he is a made-over beast. The scriptural account here is supplemented by the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy 2:13, where it is written, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Formed, in the Greek, is plaso, moulded. The word is only used in one other passage in the Bible, that is in Romans 8, where it reads, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour?" These two passages combined clearly teach that God made man's body, that is, vessel, like a potter moulds a vessel straight from the clay. That is, if we commit ourselves to the word only, and not to any suppositions of man. Further, the word of God states in Genesis 2:30, that as for Adam, the man, there was no help meet his like, Darby's translation. There was no other created being in any way like him before the creation of Eve. To thrust into this history a beast man, an ape man, a near man, who was the parent of Adam, is indeed to add a supposition to God's word. If there were such a person, Adam was made in his image, not God's image, and there was somebody, probably many, very like Adam. Anyone believing in the theory of evolution, theistic or not, is thus committed to a foolish, man-degrading, God-dishonoring proposition. See Romans 1:21-25. Let us now consider the scriptural account of Eve, creation. Here our gracious God condescends to reveal his work in some detail. This is a perfectly factual account, indeed almost a prosaic one. It reads just like the account a surgeon writes in the operation book of his theatre. God does a surgical operation under general anaesthesia, a rib resection in this case. Note the detail, he closed up the flesh instead thereof. Just so would a surgeon describe his care not to damage the periosteum of the rib and leave it in situ, finally closing the skin incision. If this is done carefully and the periosteum left, the rib will reform in an aseptic case. So far as I remember, the rib is the only bone which will do this, No doubt that is why God chose it. With the vast reserve of living cells contained in this rib, he built up Eve. It must be remembered that each cell in the body contains all the genes necessary for the reproduction of a complete human body, and thus for the completion of any part thereof. This building is not so very difficult to understand. When we see a complete human body containing 27 trillion cells, built up by God in 270 days, in thousands of maternity cases every day. So, brethren, God does not ever omit to give us clear details about a matter that he knows is within human comprehension. That is God's revelation of how man was created. But the scriptural principle is that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established, and this holds even for the word of God. So God established his revelation by a demonstration. In the 9th chapter of John's Gospel, Christ the Son gives a demonstration of God's work in the creation of man. For all the persons of the triunity took part in this work, as taught in Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." Keeping the 9th chapter of John clearly in view, let us proceed. We know that Christ is the one who formed Adam's body out of the dust, for without him was not anything made that was made, and that John's Gospel sets him forth as God the Son. In the case of the man that was born blind, he manifested the works of God. Christ manifested the works of God. In fact, this man's condition existed only that the works of God might be made manifest or demonstrated in him, John 9. And here, in this case, our Lord returns to the method he used when the world began. In the words of the inspired once blind man, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" John 9:32. Christ did exactly what he had done in the sixth day of creation, God's last work day. He made clay, then plastered it on the empty sockets of this man's skull, and sent him to wash in the pool of Siloam. To wash. When he did so, instantly, with no processes, stages, or any other sort, the most marvelous, the most complicated organs, too, in man's body, were there, with all the cerebral connections necessary to the function of vision. He came seeing. Verse 7. By this act, our Lord says, the works of God were manifested or demonstrated in this man's body, in him. I do not say this. Christ says it. Is our friend referred to above prepared to say that this is not, or may not be, a demonstration of the works of God in reference to man's body at the beginning of the world? I fear he is. I fear he does say so. For in saying that God may have worked by evolution, he denies that this is a certain demonstration of how God did work in the creation of man. It may not be so, according to him. Thus he contradicts Christ, a dangerous proceeding for a professed believer in God's word. But we, who commit ourselves entirely to the scriptures, have now been given a witness as to how God created man when the world began. That is, we have a demonstration by Christ the Son, which confirms the previous revelation of God the Father. But God is pleased to give us a second witness. The Holy Spirit himself declares through Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment." In a moment, Greek, en atomo, in an atom, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now we know that the bodies of the departed saints have long ago returned to dust. But these bodies are to be raised, and they are to be like his glorious body, as stated in Philippians 3:21, "Who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Note, the raising and change of the body is spoken of as a work of God. Now, Christ's body is a real, material, functioning body, having flesh and bones, capable of eating and drinking, and its ultimate components are the 16 elements of the dust. Indeed, it is exactly the same body in which he died, to save us from our sins, for he saw no corruption. Witness the wounds in his hands and his side after his resurrection. Now, since the departed saints are to have such a body, and their body of the old creation is now dust, when Christ descends from heaven with a shout, there must be a new creation of their sleeping bodies from the dust, as also witnessed to in the Old Testament, many that sleep in the dust shall arise. We know, of course, that Christ is the head of this new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, though as far as the body is concerned, its redemption has not yet taken place. The point I wish to make is that the creation from the dust of the earth of the new material, real body of those who sleep in Jesus takes place in an atom, enatomo. This is the only time when the word is used in Scripture, and it is not used in the modern technical sense as the ultimate particle of an element, but according to the original Greek meaning. The word is made up of the negative particle attached to the word toma, or to cut, or divide. Thus it signifies something that cannot be divided, something that is indivisible. Applied to time, we may say that the creation of the new bodies from the dust will take place immediately. That is, one stake of dust following the other without any interval of time intervening whatever. Because anything, in this case a fraction of time, which cannot be divided can have no existence. It is impossible to conceive any fraction of time which cannot be further divided. The question of how God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did create the body of Adam from the dust is settled forever by the way in which he will inaugurate the new creation by creating the bodies of the departed saints from the dust. Here we must note that it is God the Spirit who will do this work of raising up the bodies of the saints. For it is written, "But if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Romans 8:11. We have in God's word the declaration of the Spirit himself concerning the creation of man's body from the dust. He declares in 1 Corinthians 15 that he will create them from the dust, enatomo, instantaneously. Thus we have the revelation of God the Father concerning the direct instantaneous creation of man from the dust in Genesis, confirmed by the demonstration of God the Son in his creation of the most complicated organs of man's body, and the greater includes the less, instantaneously from the dust in John's Gospel 9, and further confirmed by the declaration or witness of God the Holy Spirit as to how he is about to raise up and create the bodies of the departed saints instantaneously from the dust.